It seems like to me, if the Lord called someone to go out and do his work, that he would make everything smooth, you know? I'm going to call you, go way over there, wherever that is, then preach the gospel. Well, can God make everything smooth? Of course. He's the omnipotent God. He can do whatever he wants. And yet, it seems, all through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that it wasn't that way. Everything was against him. And the enemies of God became the enemies of Paul. God didn't do a thing in that sense. It didn't seem to smooth anything out, but he let Paul go through it. And as Paul went through it, he gave him the grace and the ability to do the job that he had called him to do. Well, we're going to see more of that today. And I hope we'll see that not just Paul, but all of us, we are all a part of a long gray line that Paul began as a missionary, and we will be all the better for it if we'll hear what God said to him and the way God worked in his life. We start. I want to go back just a bit to the previous chapter to get one of my points, and because the problems of the expanding ministry go back to that. I'm going to go over there and get part of it, and then we'll see how it works from there on. But we're going back to Acts 16, where the slave girl was healed, exorcised from her. We'll see how that worked. To begin with, Satan is going to tempt us to supplant our goals. He wants us to take not the goals from that God gives us, not follow that goal, but take another goal, because after all, this is not working, or this will be something else we can do better. Well, that's the old thing. The one thing is that we need to see here is that our job is not to change the old society. That shocks you sometimes. Say, oh, we're not supposed to change the world. No, we're not supposed to change the world. That's not it. That's the a-mill idea. That's the post-mill idea, that we'll get this world so good that God will say, my, it's so nice down there. I think I'll go down there and live. It's almost like that. Well, that's not the case. We're not to change our society. That's not the old world society is not redeemable. And so that's not our job. Our job is not to correct all the ills of the society. Do you know 40% of the Roman Empire was slave? 40%. Paul cast the demons out of a slave girl, but he did nothing about slavery. That girl had a demon. Paul exorcised that demon. Then he didn't do any more about it. He sent Onesimus, a slave, later on, we'll see it. He sent Onesimus from Rome. You know, Onesimus ran to Rome and to get away from his master. He stole some money from him, too. And when he got there to Rome, Paul met him. And somebody met him in the marketplace and brought him to Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And then what do you think Paul said? Go back to your master. What? Paul, don't you care about slavery? Don't you worry about this guy? No. The key is, Paul said, go back to your master. That's where you were. Go back to him. And so he sent him back. And then to Philemon, he sent him back to Philemon, who was a Christian slave owner. How can that be? See? And he didn't say one word about you shouldn't have slaves. He didn't say a word. He's not trying to change that old society. He's trying to reach people. So he sent him back. And then Paul's purpose then was to change one Christian slave owner at a time and change one slave at a time, but not to change the whole world. That's not his point. There were evils in the Roman society, gross injustices. There were flagrant inequities there. But Paul didn't preach about any of those. He wrote letters to the church, and so the church could do what he asked. So our job is not to change the old society. Our job is to create a new society. Man's first sin, that is eating the forbidden fruit, separated man from God. And the second sin that we have in Scripture is that of Cain killing Abel, and that separated man from man. Now, the social gospel, of our day, puts the cart before the horse. They try to get man reconciled to man before they get man reconciled to God. We have to get that first sin squared away first. Then we can deal with the second sin and then sins after that. See, there is a social side to the gospel, but that is not our job. The social side of the gospel is we have excelled, that is, modern missionaries have excelled in medicine. They have hospitals, orphanages, leper colonies. They taught sanitation. They taught prevention. They've also excelled in education, built schools, installed printing presses, printed books and materials for people to learn about the word. But their primary purpose has been to win men to Christ. And this is what our job is in missions. We do those things. It's important to get, you can't get the gospel to a man whose stomach is rumbling so hard he can't hear you. So we need to help them, but the purpose is to get them to Jesus Christ. So that's what we'll do. You get the person right with God, then he'll get right with his fellow man. I think that's the idea. That's what our Lottie Moon offering is. Ah, see how I moved into that? Our Lottie Moon offering is coming in December, and we will be receiving offering for the missions, for foreign missions. It's our Christmas offering. See, Paul didn't address the problem of slavery. He addressed the problem of sin. So our goal is to take the gospel to the lost, that is to lost mankind, and then we must not let the world supplant that goal with anything else. So the attempt will be to supplant our goals, but also to subvert our goals. In 17, 1 to 10, we read about Paul going to the synagogue in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when they all passed through Amphipolis and to Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now they passed through these smaller places, Amphipolis and Apollonia, maybe because they were too small, but maybe because they didn't have a synagogue. I think I see this here in that verse. The last part of that verse says he went to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Implying, I think, that there was none in those other two places. And they were smaller places. And Paul went to the large cities, we know that. So Paul was Thessalonica was the chief city of Macedonia, just like Philippi. You know, they had four or five different large groups, and Thessalonica was one of those chief cities. It was named for the wife of the founder, Cassandra. His wife was also a stepsister to Alexander the Great. There's some rich history in these things. So he went to the synagogue. That's the logical place to start. You know, they had a knowledge of God, and they had a working knowledge of the Scriptures. So Paul would go there first, and he would tell them, and if they responded, and some of them did, then they have a nucleus to go out and do the work in other places. So no doubt, the people in Thessalonica who believed in Jesus would be able to get the word out to all those other places. And this is a key word, I think, a key place. It was Nevius who went to Korea. And before that, in most places, the message went to every little place here and here and here and here and here, one-on-one. But in Korea, Nevius did a thing. He brought people together, and he got them to the place where they came to know the Lord. Then he trained them to take the message to others. Can you see this? Can you see me going to Korea? I don't look like them. I don't act like them. I can't think like them. I can't talk like them. But if I can take a Korean who's already there, they don't have to spend all the money to get him there. You know? And that was his point. So, and that's why Korea has become a large missionary place, because they trained them right there. The same is true in Europe, the Greater Europe Mission. They built colleges and seminaries throughout Europe. I visited one a few years ago, not many years ago now, but we were there for a month or so, taught there some, and they train their people right there, train these Greeks, and the Greeks go to Greece. Well, that's a good way to do it. So that's what Paul did. He went to the large cities, trained the people went out to other places. So he went to the synagogue, and he went there on the Sabbath. Verse 2 says, then Paul was accustomed, as his custom was, went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Ah, see, SDA is right, Seventh-day Adventist. The place to go to church is on the Sabbath. That's what Paul did, see, and they do that. Some people do that. Say, oh, look, see here it says, Paul went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Well, is Paul keeping the Sabbath? If not, then why did he go there on the Sabbath day? Duh, that's when the people are there. What else are you going to do? See, the people are there worshiping, and Jews as well. There's a lot of Gentiles who go there. These Gentiles were fed up with the polytheism and the idolatry of the pagan religions. And many of them were not proselytes. They were there, and they enjoyed being there in the high moral standards that were there. But sometimes circumcision kept them from being proselytes. But they were there, a part of the whole thing. So there was a social group as well. So they would go there. That's where people were. But also, it was a chance, Paul would get a chance to preach. It seems strange that Paul coming into town with a message other than the law, would get a chance to preach. But Paul was a rabbi. He was trained, and people knew that. And he would go there, probably wore clothing that indicated he was a rabbi. And Silas was from Jerusalem. Timothy's father was a Gentile, but Paul had him circumcised. And so when he went there, oh, here's Timothy. His father's a Gentile. His mother's a Jew. That makes him a Jew. And he was circumcised. Oh, wow. Now he's a whole Jew. All that was working for the getting a chance to minister the word to them. So that was Paul's method. But then what was Paul's message? If you're going to the temple or you're going to the synagogue and you're going to preach, what are you going to preach? Well, let's preach the law. After all, these people believe in Moses. Let's preach Moses. No. Anybody can preach Moses in the synagogue. No, we're not going to do that. Paul, verse 3 says, Paul preached, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. They wanted a Messiah, but they wanted one who would deliver them from Rome. All through the Old Testament, you can see that there's going to be a suffering Savior. But then you also see there's going to be a ruling Savior. They grabbed hold of that one and let that one go. Oh, no suffering. Oh, no Messiah suffering. That's probably the nation Israel suffering. They are Messiah in that sense. But here's the one we want. We like this Messiah over here, the one who's going to come and rule and deliver us from Rome. See? And they grabbed hold of that. Does this sound familiar? Remember back in Luke 24, disciples were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus joined himself with them. And all the way there, they're saying, oh, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, and then he died and gone wrong. And Jesus said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They didn't believe that. So Paul goes in there, and he fills up that vacancy that they had. We like the ruling Savior. Don't forget, there is a suffering Messiah as well. And so he would show them that Messiah had to redeem before he can rule. He would emphasize passages like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and all through the Scriptures. He had all kinds of material to preach to them. He would show them that Jesus had fulfilled all the prophecies concerning Messiah's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. See? He would do the same thing Peter did in Acts 2 and 3 and 4. And the same thing that Stephen did in Acts 7. All they did was go right through the scriptures and say, look what Messiah's going to do. Jesus did that. Messiah's going to do this. Jesus did that. Messiah's going to do this. Jesus did that. And when you get down to the end, well, Jesus is Messiah. How easy is that? Then he would show that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And that would get him in trouble. With some. Not with all, but with some. He would convince the open-minded, and that's what we see here. So the synagogue, he went to the Sabbath, then we had some saints. In verse 4 he says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Some of the Jews. They were persuaded. The word is to be persuaded. Not by Paul, but by the scriptures. See, Paul, we don't want to convince people by our eloquence, as if I had any, or by any kind of one of the scriptures. Read the scriptures, interpret the scriptures. This is what the scripture teaches. This is what we need to do. See? And that's what Paul did. That's simply as that. In fact, he says later on, I didn't come with any kind of eloquence. I came with nothing but the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right, so they were persuaded by the scriptures. And there's no number given, so we don't know how many there were, but it seems this is the smallest group. There were some Jews. There was also a great multitude. A multitude of the Greeks. Probably proselytes, many of them. The location is still, it seems to be in the synagogue, and the Greeks are there, and if not full proselytes, then they had come out of paganism, and they were interested in the God of the Jews. And Paul remembered, I want you to remember, that Paul was preaching in the city during that same time. So he was there only three Sabbaths. And during that time, he was preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then the rest of the time, he's around town doing the same thing. See? So he's getting people, not only the Jews, not only the proselytes, but the pagan Jews, people as well. And so many pagans were reached at this same time. So there were some Jews, a great multitude of the Greeks, and a few, more than a few leading women. Now, how many is more than a few? It's many. The opposite of more than a few is many. Okay, so there were many leading women. They were prominent women of the city, and they often gathered with the synagogue people socially. They had a real social thing going in the synagogue, and some of these better women, higher prominent women, would be there. And Paul would write them a letter later, maybe less than a year later, from Corinth. And he would say, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And then Paul wrote again, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So some of these are pagans. They turn from their idols to God. Now, remember, we've said this before. I'll say it again. They didn't turn from idols to God to be saved. They turned from idols to God to serve. So, but they did do that. And that's what the gospel will do. But it will do it after a person believes. When a person believes, then he receives eternal life. And then the Lord works in his heart and he turns away from his idols. So he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and then he got some saints, but then came some strife as well. The Jews who were not persuaded, and some of them weren't, they became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering the mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So the Jews who did not believe weren't willing to leave it there. Someone called them like the dog in a manger. He didn't want to eat the hay, but didn't want anybody else to have it either. Well, that's what they were. They didn't want anybody else to have this. They don't believe it, but nobody else can have it either. So they got a mob together. And these were useless men. I have the New King James, and it says they were some evil men from the marketplace. That's no way to say it. The King James says it this way. They were lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's great, isn't it? You know, if you don't even know what lewd is, you know what baser is, it's still, they're bad people. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. They were bad guys who just sat around and did nothing around the marketplace. So they grabbed them and said, oh, let's go fight. Oh, yeah, let's go fight. And big noise that went around. And it looks like Philippi all over again, remember? Well, are they going to throw them in jail now? No. Not this time. This time they were warned, and the missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they all left, and they were staying with Jason. So that's why they knew that. So they went to Jason's house. Well, the solution to the problem is, in verses 6 through 10a, they arrest Jason, verse 6a. But when they did not find them, that is the missionaries, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. So apparently Jason had stayed home to face the mob. And they dragged him and these other believers off. So that's the arrest. Sorry about my glasses. I can't see you. Jason's arraignment then is in verse 6b and 7. Crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason was harboring them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Now that's the arraignment, and that's the accusation against them. And what they're saying is, they turned this world upside down. What a tribute to Paul. Yeah? These people. The gospel, in 3 weeks' time, they have messed everything. They turned this world upside down. You know? Really, they turned it right side up. It was already upside down. That's what the world is. The world is an upside down world. And when you turn part of it upside right side up, they think it's upside down because, after all, they're from this side. Anyway, they turned it upside. They turned it right side up, and because Paul came to town and preached the gospel. And he did it in about 3 weeks, and he turned the people into either glad or mad. You know, that's good preaching. You make people either glad or mad. I'm telling you, folks, I don't care if you tell me everything I said was wrong, as long as you know what I said. I like that. At least you listen. You know what I said. And if you know what I said, I'm preaching the word, that word's going to get to you. But if you just say, oh, well, okay, good, well, see you later. What's that? Or maybe you say, hey, that's good, that's great, we love that. Either glad or you're mad, but don't be just nothing. Hear the word. And that's what they did. And there were some people glad, but there were quite a few mad here. They either accepted or rejected, but they didn't want any undecided. They didn't have any. So then Jason's arraignment. Arrangement in 8 to 10a. So the problem of the justices, they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they heard this accusation against them, they said, man, what can we do? The rulers seem to be fair-minded men. There's not much evidence against the missionaries. They may have heard about their Roman citizenship from other places. On the other hand, the Jews could be hard to handle. They had influence. And the mob is bent on trouble. What do you do? And don't forget, they're acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They're saying there's another king. Oh, better be careful of that one. So they're really on the horns of a dilemma here. So the promise of Jason, they had taken a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away at night to Berea. So apparently Jason either gave his word, or maybe he signed a bond, or maybe he put up some money, whatever, that there would be no more problem, that Paul was not going to be any more problem. And Paul, being the gentleman that he was, agreed, and he would not make any more trouble. So Paul saw this as a trick of Satan. He says later in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, "Therefore, when we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." That's it. Satan's behind all of this. But that didn't subvert his goal. It just caused him to find another method. I can't talk to you. I can't come here and talk to you. What am I going to do? I'll write you a letter. That's, there we go. Writing, he's going to write a letter. So this letter, these two letters, in fact, are going to be preserved for all times, and millions of people will be saved. Why? Because Satan had a little plan. The plan backfired, and now millions of people have heard the gospel and have been saved. More than that, those two epistles tell about the coming of Christ. Boy, what an important two books this time and these days. The Lord is coming. The Lord is going to take the church out first, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2. See? So it gives us good opportunity to have confidence in this last day, because Paul wasn't allowed to speak to those people. He had to write to them, and the writings are saved for us. We wouldn't know, except here are the writings. So when Satan blocks one path, look for another way. When he says you can't do that, look for something else. Do it. You know? Don't be tied to the old things that you are being blocked. Get whatever's there. So don't let him subvert your goal, is the point. So there will be attempts to supplant our goals, attempts to subvert our goals. Now there will also be attempts to suppress our goal. Paul's coming to Berea in 10b. He went from Thessalonica down to Berea, about 50 miles away. And they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. What? What are you doing, Paul? Well, he went to the synagogue. Again? Don't you know what happened last time and the time before that and the time before that? No. Paul, this is Paul's preferred method. And it's his preferred method because that's the way the Holy Spirit led him. He's open to doing something new if he needs to, but no. Go to the synagogue for the reasons we just mentioned before. So, this time it's going to be different. See, nothing is the same. You say, well, that didn't work before. Well, if the Lord says go do it, you do it again and again until it works. And here it's going to work. So, Paul's coming to Berea. Now his contacts in Berea. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Okay? More noble, more fair-minded is a better way. More, they were well-born or high-born people. And they would listen and they welcomed the word with eagerness. Boy, what a contrast to the other Jews. Some believe, but boy, more than not. Did not believe. These people did. Now, they didn't swallow everything Paul said. Oh, wow, this is great. We'd love to hear the word. You're teaching us about Isaiah. We know Isaiah. We love the Psalms. Yeah, Psalm 22. We memorized them. Whatever. Oh, yeah, we love that. But you said it means this. So after the synagogue's over, they got a week, and they go back and get to the scripture. We're talking about the Jews. The regular person didn't have a Bible in his home. The scriptures were there in the synagogue, and here they were. These leaders of the synagogue were going to this to the thing. I bet they met every day. They were probably there on Sunday morning after the Sabbath, and they were reading. He said this. Find out. Get that scripture. What did he say? That's what it says. He's right. I love that, you know. So they didn't swallow everything he said. They checked it out. And they searched the scriptures daily. It's not just on Saturday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Oh, tomorrow let's go back because what Paul said was true. Let's hear some more. Now, so these Jews looked up every reference. And they heard what Paul said and they believed him. So then that brings converts. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. This makes sense to me. They heard the word. They welcomed the word. They were listening. Even if they, if some had some doubts, they listened to what Paul said. And then they went back, came back the next day and the next day and the next day, and they read all the scriptures. If you do that, you believe. If you hear the word, you hear what Paul says, and then you go and you read the scriptures are alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. See, they will bring you to an understanding. If what Paul said was true, then that's what the scripture says. That's what God says. I believe it. What happens when you believe it? You receive eternal life. Exactly. That's what it is. That's what happened. So the problem, I think, though, is to find people who will listen. Who will listen what you're saying. See? And they don't have to come back. They have their Bible home, two or three copies, different versions. And they say, what did he say? Oh, maybe I'll get a CD and I'll take it home and listen to it again. Is it real? Is it true? Is it important? I don't know. Well, they listen. And if you can get people to listen, get people to think 5 minutes, he'll believe. But that's the problem. There was a coming to Berea, the contacts, the converts, and Paul's conflicts. Here they go. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, the Berean Jews, great, we're fine with us. But Thessalonica came down 50 miles away, all the way up to Palm Beach. And they learned the word of God and was preached by Paul at Berea. They came there also and stirred up the crowds. These Jews from Thessalonica just won't quit. Do you know why? They won't quit because they are fueled by Satan. Satan's behind all of this. Paul was right. He was hindered by Satan. And Satan, he empowers them. And his purpose has been the same right from the beginning. What did he say to Eve? Eve said, oh, we can't eat of this fruit. And Satan says, has God said that? Implying, no, he hasn't. You know? Trying to get people to doubt God's word. And his purpose has been the same, to be above God. I will be above God. I will be above the angels. I will be the total one in total control. So he won't quit. They won't quit until Satan quits. Well, when is Satan going to quit? At the end of the millennium, when he is thrown into the lake of fire with all those who serve him, all into the lake of fire. Then it'll be too late for them. So the coming to Berea, contacts, the converts, the conflicts, then Paul's concern. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So it was really, the thing was after Paul. So if Paul stayed there, it would be trouble for the church. And so Paul left. That's his concern for them. I'll go on somewhere else. So Paul had finished his mission there, and he was satisfied to go on to the next planned place, and that is, he's going to Athens. So, according to verse 15, some men went with Paul to assure his safety, and Silas and Timothy stayed there to help the young church. And later on, they're going to join Paul in Athens, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Wasn't that great? I mean, Paul went to two places, preached the word, and many people were saved. And as a result, he's writing letters and millions are saved. That's what we learned today. And that's what God's purpose was with them. And the beat goes on. Here we are. We're doing the same thing. We're a part of this long gray line that is doing the same thing, or ought to be doing. We have the job to do, giving the word of God out. And the key thing we have to remember is this. For almost 2,000 years, that same message has been preached. And Satan has tried to change us. He will tempt us to supplant the message with something else. A good message, maybe. Our good deeds, what we do. But it's not the best. It's not the real message. Or subvert the message. Compromise with it. Don't offend other religions. Don't tell them that there's only one way to heaven. There are many ways to heaven. We'll all get there eventually. No. That's not it. That's subvert the message from the one true God to the one true way to the one true salvation to many. And I'll tell you, there's a temptation there. Oh, are we going to tell these the Muslims, you can't go to heaven unless you receive Jesus Christ? You going to tell them that? Their grandmother died believing their message. Where is she now? I'm not going to touch that one to them. What are you going to tell them? If I'm pressed, I have to say, she's in hell. There's no other way. Believe on Jesus Christ or you die. That's it. You can't subvert the message. Jesus is the only way. Then, or maybe suppress the message. Water it down. Don't have to preach everything. Don't have to preach the whole counsel of God. Yes, we do. Paul said in Acts 20 to 27 to the Ephesian elders, I have kept back nothing from you. I have preached the whole counsel of God. We have to do that. It isn't just one thing here and there. Oh, well, we all believe in Jesus. We all believe in God. I remember the champagne lady, Lawrence Welk, she was on Billy Graham's big show. Nothing wrong with him, I understand. But she was there and she said, and I believe in God. Well, that's wonderful. What God? We have to say, it's not just believing in God. It's believing the whole counsel of God, coming to know Jesus Christ. Well, if we preach what the people want to hear, we can fill the pews and we can pay the bills. No. We're on the winning team. We have a job to do. And we must get the job done. One day, Jesus shall reign. Oh, really? Yes, sir. Jesus will reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. Yeah. All over the world, Jesus is going to reign. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to be a part of that. Preach it.